Good morning again. One of my favorite stories is about a woman who was sitting on the couch with her husband of 40 years, and he came and he rested his head in her lap, and she, just kind of looking at him tenderly, removed his glasses and said, "You know, honey, without your glasses, you still look like that handsome young man I married so many years ago." And he said, "You know, honey, without my glasses, you still look pretty good, too." So I'm going to wrap up our study of the parables today. And this morning, Jesus asks, "How's your eyesight? How's your eyesight? How well do you see?" You want to open your Bibles this morning to Luke 7. Luke 7, and we're going to look at specifically verses 36 through 50 of Luke chapter 7, third book in the New Testament. And through Jesus' interaction with a Pharisee and a sinful woman, we discover the way that God wants us to see other people, that God wants us to see people the way that he does. Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. This is one of my favorite passages in the life of Jesus. It's such a beautiful, tender passage. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She did not give me a kiss. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, as far as we know, Jesus never turned down an invitation to a meal. He and I have that in common, I think, apparently. Jesus would eat with affluent, influential people, people that mattered by society's definition, but Jesus would also eat with people that had no influence at all, people who were maybe despised or ignored by society, people who didn't really matter according to society's standards. When Jesus shared table fellowship with someone, he was communicating that he cared about them, that they were worthy of his time, his attention, and his love. And Jesus cared about the soul of a religious leader by the name of Simon, a Pharisee, and so he accepted his invitation to dinner. And most likely a large crowd has gathered. Verse 49 says that there are guests there. This time Jesus' fame is spreading. So I can imagine that the house is packed. People are anxious and hopeful to maybe eavesdrop on a theological debate between two spiritual heavyweights. And at the center of the crowd, Jesus reclines with Simon at the table. And we kind of have to forget about the dining room table that we might have in our home and travel back in time. Likely that table was very close to the ground with food in the middle. People were surrounding it, laying on maybe their side, maybe a little a small couch or pillow underneath them with their feet out from the table. I would get down and show you, but I might not be able to get back up if I did that. So, but you kind of can maybe visualize that. As Jesus is eating with Simon and the crowd is pressing closer and closer to hear every word, an uninvited party crasher arrives. Now, we're told very little about this woman, but what Luke does tell us says enough, and we can begin to kind of fill in the rest of the details. Luke reports that this woman had lived a sinful life in that town. Everybody knows you in a small town. They know your past, they know your history, and they think that they know your heart. Everyone already thought they knew everything they needed to know about this woman. The Bible euphemistically explains that she had lived a sinful life, which is probably a way of saying that she was the town prostitute. She was both desired and despised by men, and hated and belittled by women. She was the subject of gossip at the local town beauty parlor. She was the butt of jokes at the coffee shop. Her reputation followed her everywhere that she went. And we're not even told her name. We're not even told her name. It's probably been a long time since anyone bothered to ask her name or cared at all about what her story was. To most, she was nothing more than a commodity, an object of lust or ridicule. She was less than human, and she certainly was not invited to this dinner party. Nevertheless, Luke reports that this sinful woman came to Simon's home, and I kind of marvel at that. This woman had the guts to come. She knew that she would not be welcome, and yet she came. She knew that her presence would cause a stir, and yet she came. She knew that she would be called tramp and sinner, yet she came anyway. She came out of the shadows of pain and guilt and shame associated with sexual sin to come to this dinner. And we have to wonder why. Why did she take the risk? And it's very simple, that she came to be near Jesus. When we read the Gospels, we discover that sinful people flocked to Jesus. He was criticized for being a friend of sinners. While the world judges and condemns, Jesus welcomes and loves and challenges sinners. You know, our world today, probably more than ever, places people in categories. You're a success or you're a failure. You're black or white, progressive or conservative, gay or straight, saint or sinner. But Jesus does away with the world's categories, and he invites us to see people through a new lens. Everyone is in need of God's grace, including people who need God's grace but deny it, like Simon the Pharisee, the religious person, the churchgoer, and people who need God's grace and accept it, like this immoral woman who is weeping at the feet of Jesus. All of us present this morning need God's grace in our lives. Now, again, we're really not told very little really about the story of this woman. But I imagine that this woman had encountered Jesus at some point before this dinner party. She had met him in some way, and in some sense she had experienced the grace of God. It had changed her heart. So we have to kind of fill in some of the details of the story. The author Ken Geyer imagines what her first encounter with Jesus was like, and he beautifully writes this. He says, she meets him on the way to a dinner engagement, and as he approaches her corner, she counts on her perfume to lure him in. In case it doesn't, she brushes a hand against her earrings to catch his eye. But his eyes do not follow the contours of her body. Instead, they look beneath the spangles and the scarves to see what it is that brings her to the street corner night after night. She feels his eyes pressed hard against the hollow contours of her soul. In an uncharacteristic modesty, she pulls a scarf over her face. He speaks to her, and in a moment she realizes he must be a prophet. How else could he discern her silent shame? How else could he know her secret longings? He tells her that the love that she longs for is not on that street corner. He tells her about a love so pure it can wash away all of her sin, no matter how unsightly the stain or how permanent it may seem on the surface. It's the love of God, and it's hers for the asking. She listens in veiled silence, and just a few words of Jesus leaves her as he leaves for his appointment. In his absence, she drops her veil. A spade of conscience digs at her heart. She gropes for her chest, but all she feels is the cold alabaster jar. The thought that anyone could love her like that, let alone God, overpowers her. She falls to her knees, pleading for this forgiveness, begging to know this love. The love of God had changed this woman's heart to such a degree that she leaves the past life and she goes immediately to try to find Jesus. And verse 38 is one of the most moving images in all of Scripture. Most likely this woman had planned to anoint Jesus' head with the perfume. But at the sight of Jesus, she just starts weeping uncontrollably. She weeps in Jesus' holy presence because of her past life of sin. She weeps because of the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. She sheds tears of gratitude, perhaps for the first time in a long time. She feels human again, whole again, hopeful again. And as I marvel at this tender, raw scene of a forgiven sinner humbly washing the feet of her Savior with her hair and with her tears of gratitude, I think to myself, when was the last time that I wept over my sin in this way? When was the last time I shed tears of thanksgiving because of God's forgiveness? What about you? We have much in common with this sinful woman. We too have things that we need to bring to the feet of Jesus. Not surprisingly, Simon does not approve. And knowing Simon's graceless heart, Jesus shares with him a simple parable. And if we would put it in modern terms, it might sound something like this. Imagine it this way. Let's say a month ago, you loaned Jordan, our family member, minister, $5 for a value meal at Taco Bell, okay? Very likely could happen. Also a month ago, you loaned another friend, let's say Brad Bowman, $5,000 for a personal loan. He wanted to build a high-tech chicken coop or something like that. Now, imagine that both of them came to you today and they said that they didn't have any money and you were really torn by their poverty and you decided to forgive both debts. Jesus asks in verse 42, which debtor would love you more because of your act of grace? And the answer is clear, the more debt forgiven, the more gratitude demonstrated. I read this quote this past week, only those who realize the depth of their sin can appreciate the depth of God's forgiveness. Which character in the story today do you think had a greater spiritual debt? We might argue about it, but clearly this woman had a great debt and she knew it. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she needed God's grace. And after receiving that grace, love and gratitude just overflowed and expressed themselves in humble acts of hospitality. But the truth is that Simon the Pharisee also owed an unpayable debt to God. Yes, his sins perhaps were not as public, perhaps they weren't as taboo as the woman's sins, but Simon's pride, his self-righteousness, and his judgmental spirit also separated him from God. Simon needed forgiveness as well, but he wasn't asking for it. Simon needed a new understanding, a new perspective, a new way of seeing. And so Jesus asked Simon, and he asked us as well in verse 44, do you see this woman? Well, of course, Simon saw the woman. He was there. He complained about her presence at the meal. But Simon really didn't see her. She was a nuisance, a distraction, an unclean person, a sinner. But when Jesus looked at this woman, he saw, to use the words of the author Philip Yancey, a trophy of God's grace. Simon saw the woman's past. Jesus saw what she was becoming. Simon saw the woman's character. Jesus marveled at her love and gratitude. But what matters most is, what do we see this morning? I want to wrap up today with just two simple lessons from our story. First, we need to open up our eyes and we need to pay attention to the people that are around us. And every day we're surrounded by countless people at the workplace, at school, at a game, in the checkout line, and even within these walls. Do we see these people? Jesus asked. Do we really see them? Simon didn't see the woman in our story today. He only saw a prostitute who was embarrassing him in a social setting. But if he looked through the eyes of Jesus, he would have seen a broken person created in the image of God, who was lonely and hurting and desperate for someone to share the love of God with her. And people like that are around us all over today. Beneath the veneer of fancy clothes and cars, tattoos and piercings, tough exteriors and different kinds of skin colors, all people are the same. All people are searching for meaning. All people are struggling with problems. All people just want to be accepted. All people are seeking, whether they know it or not, the grace that God offers. And so Jesus asks us today, do we see these people? They need to be noticed. They need to be welcomed. They need to know that there is grace and hope for their lives. As I was thinking about this story, I was reminded of my youth minister growing up, Dan Weaver. And when I decided to go into ministry, Dan was really good about taking me with him to do different kinds of pastoral tasks, taking me to the hospital with him and to the nursing home and so forth. I just remember Dan was so good with people. He could start a conversation with anyone and just in a few minutes be a good friend and really be, you know, connecting with them on a deeper level, asking them about just who they are and their hopes, that sort of thing. We would go to the nursing home and to visit someone, but Dan would always pay attention to the roommate of the person that we had come to visit. We would often pray for them as well. We would be at a restaurant, and Dan would strike up a conversation to the waiter. And there was a time early in my life that kind of embarrassed me a little bit, because he would go on and on, but he was just building a relationship and caring about that person, and I came to really appreciate that. Dan had the ability to view all people, even though they're fallen sinners, as rightly so, as God's masterpiece. Dan taught me to pay attention. And so Jesus asks us today, do you see this woman? Are you paying attention? Second, we must follow the example of Jesus when it comes to welcoming sinners. As I mentioned earlier, you know, sinful people just flocked to Jesus. The sinful woman in our passage today fought through invisible social barriers and the physical barrier of the crowd just to be in the presence of Jesus. And when sinful people came to Jesus, he would just welcome them. And as a church, he calls us to do the same. And I don't know about you, but something that has always bothered me, it continues to bother me, is that why is it that sinful people flock to Jesus but so often want nothing to do with the church? It shouldn't be that way. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We must welcome the respectable religious types like Simon. They have a place in the church. And people also like this woman, whose lives are a bit of a mess, like most of us here today. If Jesus is the model for church life, then here at RCC, the greedy person is welcome. People who struggle with lust and pride are welcome too. Republicans and Democrats are welcome. The homosexual is welcome. The addict is welcome. The preacher who has to fight against worldly ambition is welcome. The person who battles a critical spirit toward others is welcome. Jesus welcomed sinners into his company. He calls the church to follow his example. Why is that? Because broken people need the healing of God, and thirsty people need to drink from Jesus' living water. All people need the church to help them find the Lord, be saved in Christ, and to experience the transforming grace of God. This is why we must follow Jesus' example and welcome all people into the church. When we follow the example of Jesus, we will accept the sinner, but that also means that we will acknowledge and take very seriously sinful behavior. Welcoming is not the same as ignoring or endorsing sin. Jesus welcomed all people for the purpose of transformation. This woman was transformed by the person of Jesus, by the presence of Jesus. In Luke 7:47, Jesus honestly explains that her many sins had been forgiven. He didn't gloss over the woman's sins. Her reputation was deserved. But what I notice about Jesus is that he's willing to forgive anyone who acknowledges their sin and desires to turn from a life of rebellion and be changed. Before we are baptized into Christ and into his church, we must repent of sin, the Bible says. This means that we turn from an old way of life and we surrender our life to Jesus as the true Lord and King of our lives. And sometimes dying to an old way of life can be painful and costly. Being saved by Jesus doesn't cost us anything. Christian discipleship costs us everything. Repentance was very costly for the woman in our story today. Verse 38 tells us that she poured out all of her perfume onto the feet of Jesus. This perfume would have been very expensive. It was the tool of her trade. Emptying this alabaster jar of perfume was a tangible sign of her repentance. By pouring this most valuable possession on Jesus' feet, this woman was abandoning her past life and career and entrusting her future to Jesus. Is this a decision that you need to make today? I wonder, what is it that we, and we probably all have something, what is it that we need to pour out at the feet of Jesus? You know, God welcomes all of us to the dinner table, but once seated, he commands us to go and to become the person that he has made us to be, to go and leave that life of sin. Jesus asked us this morning, do you see this woman? When we look closely, we're going to discover that she's the person that we actually see every day in the mirror. We must learn to see people the way that God does. When we view people through the lens of grace, we are viewing them the way God looks at you and the way that he looks at me. Author Max Lucado described this lesson this way. He said, let's view people differently. Let's view them as we do ourselves, blemished perhaps, unfinished for certain. Yet once rescued and restored, we may shed light like the two stained glass windows in my office. My brother found them on a junkyard heap. Some church had discarded them. D, a handy carpenter, reclaimed them. He repainted the chipped wood, repaired the worn frame. He sealed some of the cracks in the colored glass. The windows aren't perfect, but if suspended where the sun can pass through, they cascade multicolored light into the room. Lucado concludes, in our lifetime, you and I are going to come across some discarded people, tossed out, sometimes out by a church. We get to choose, neglect or rescue, label them or love them. We know Jesus' choice. Just look at what he did for us. Jesus' final words to the woman in chapter 7, verse 50 are these: "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I can't help but wonder where this woman would go in peace, especially in a small town. She's going to need support. She's going to need acceptance. She's going to need a group of Christian friends that are going to hold her accountable and encourage her in her Christian discipleship. She's going to need to belong to a community where other forgiven sinners can gather, a community which says, "You are welcome here." In fact, if I look carefully enough, I think I see her pulling up in the driveway, parking in the parking lot. In fact, she's actually walking toward the door at this time. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that will go and greet her. Is there someone who might welcome her to the family? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we marvel at the grace that Jesus reveals, which is your grace. We see how Jesus treats both Simon and this woman. He loves them both. He eats with both of them. He welcomes both of them into his presence. Grace is offered to both. Father, I pray that we could follow that example. I pray that we would have the heart of Jesus, that we would be able to see through the sin to that beautiful image that you have created, and that through your grace you can make a new creation. Help us to see people that way. Father, I pray that we would see ourselves that way, that we would maybe be able to release some of the guilt and shame and the struggle that we might have, and we could just truly find joy in the grace that you offer each of us. I also pray, Father, as we come to you, we would not stay as we are, but that we would be transformed, that we would become the men and women that you've called us to be in Christ. I pray as a church we can help one another in that great endeavor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.